Jesus is the lion, the king of the jungle, so to speak. He is the king of all the creation. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, but that the way that he conquers is by becoming the Lamb of God. It's a great lesson for us. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to touch people's lives, love people. Don't try and have power over them. Empower them with your love and your encouragement. It's this beautiful example of Jesus being the lion who conquered, but did it by becoming the lamb. And that's a beautiful lesson for us in our lives, because the way that we truly make our lives worth living and the way that we leave a legacy with our lives is not by raw power, but by humble love, sacrifice, even if it involves suffering, because he was the lamb who was slain. And we see this Jesus in his exalted state, and even in his exalted state, we see that he was slain for us. We see that he was sacrificed for us. When John was told, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, you remember, he turned and he saw a lamb as if it had been slain. And all through the rest of the book of Revelation, we have no more reference to the lion and repeated references to the lamb. It is the way that Jesus wants to be known. Even in his exalted state, he wants us to remember that he humbled himself for us. He served us. He died on the cross for us. He paid the price for our sins. What a picture of Jesus we have. And we know that Jesus is the main actor. He is the lead character in the book of Revelation. But we also know that while our attention is on Jesus, his attention is on us. You remember that we talked about the revelation of God to us. This was the revelation that Jesus gave to his saints. He's concerned about us. While we're seeing him in his glory, he is concerned about our low estate. So concerned that he took that estate. That he came and was one of us. We see that this beautiful, powerful story is about Jesus, yes, but Jesus makes it about us. He shows us his concern. You remember the message that we shared on the revelation of God, not only to us, but the revelation of God to his church. How Jesus holds in his hands the angels of the church, and how he walks among the candlesticks, the candelabras, so to speak. He walks among those things that represent the church. In other words, we see that this is the revelation of God to God's people. God's people are his focus. God, people in general, God cares about. But how precious to God is his church. Not the building, not the denomination. Sometimes those things get in the way of the real thing. His people, his followers, those who believe in him. And at the end of chapter 1, he reveals to us again how much he cares about the church by saying this to John, the apostle, who was the revelator, the one that he used to bring the revelation to us. And he said, write these things down to the churches and send it to them. I'm going to talk in a few moments about the revelation of God to this church. We all have at the beginning of the year a New Year's resolution. We look back on the last year and look ahead to the new year, and I find it interesting that according to this passage of scripture, we could almost look at it like God has a New Year's resolution for his church. That God has a way of assessing where the church is and where the church should be and where the church will go. And that's much of what's happening in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. God wants to reveal to his churches, to his church plural, in a plural word, but then the church's individual, God wants to reveal to us what it is he thinks about us. And that's what we find in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. He also wants to tell us what to be if we're not that yet, and what he wants us to do. And there's a refrain throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3 that catches my attention because it's repeated over and over and over again. There's a setup statement and then almost like a wrap-up statement. When each of these seven churches back then in that day in Asia Minor were addressed, there was like a setup statement and then a wrap-up statement. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 1, the first half of that verse, it says, to the church in Ephesus write. But then on later in chapter 2, verse 7, the first part, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church in Ephesus write, and then he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse number 8, it's a new church. It says, and to the church in Smyrna write. And it says to the church in Smyrna, in verse number 11a, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The next church is addressed in verse 12. It says, and to the church in Pergamum write, he who has an ear, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you catching the pattern? You could probably repeat the statement with me in this next one. Because in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and to the church in Thyatira write. And in verse 29, it says, and you can say it out loud with me if you want to, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it goes into chapter 3. We have four churches addressed in chapter 2, and three are addressed in chapter 3. The first one is in verse 1. It says, and to the church in Sardis write. And again it says to that church in verse number 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 7 says, and to the church in Philadelphia write. And you know what it says to this church later on. In verse 13 is where it is. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 14, the final church that's being addressed is the church in Laodicea. And it says, write these things. And then it says in verse 22 to that church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What this tells me is God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is concerned about not only his church universal, but his church in particular, his local churches. In every time, in every place, God wants to give a revelation to a particular church. Now, if you think about Embassy Church, imagine if we knew exactly what God, through his Holy Spirit, feels about Embassy Church. What God thinks about Embassy Church. Imagine if we knew exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling us to do, what God was telling us to be. Imagine direct revelation to this church of, this is what I see when I look at you, and this is what I want you to be, this is what I want you to do. And we're going to look in the next couple of weeks in detail at what God said to those seven churches. But we're going to look just in a general sense today at what God says about them, because I want us to begin to hear what God is saying to this particular church. What the Holy Spirit is saying to this particular church. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to Embassy Church. In the churches in Asia Minor, it's like God was having a personal conversation with them and saying something in essence, you do this and that and the other thing very well, but I also have something against you. Can you imagine hearing from God so clearly? To know where you stand with God, to know how to respond to God, what is expected of you. That's, in essence, the message that Jesus is giving to these seven churches in this period of time. And then he's saying, you might do this well, you might not do this well, But there's always something that he gives them about what they can do about it. He gives them often commendations, but he also gives them criticisms. Not all, which interestingly enough. In fact, two of the seven churches get only commendation from Jesus and no criticism. I want to be one of those churches. I want to, after I've heard from Jesus what he thinks about me, I want to be those churches that he's like, great job. And by the way, just keep on going. Go for it, you know. And I don't really have anything negative to say. And we think, well, we're imperfect. How could that be? I'm just telling you that when God addresses these seven churches, he holds back nothing. If he has to say something negative, he does. Because God is the ultimate truth teller. Amen? He loves us enough to tell us the truth and not be fake with us. And in him holding nothing back, two of the seven churches get no criticism, only commendation. It's the church in Smyrna, and it's the church in Philadelphia. And I wonder if there's some kind of link with the fact that they're being persecuted, because there are other churches that are being persecuted, but it seems, especially for Smyrna, that this one is being more heavily persecuted than the others. I don't know, because Philadelphia doesn't have. All I know is these churches, they got the thumbs up and no thumbs down, okay? And then one of the churches is the kind of church that I don't want to be in that category. It only gets criticism and no commendation. God didn't commend them for anything. He only could point out where they were wrong, where they had gone wrong. Wow. That leaves four churches that get kind of mixed reviews. It's like they got a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Jesus approves of some things, and then he disapproves of other things. And that's probably, you know, four out of seven. That's probably still the majority today of churches. In this case, it was the church of Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis. Those were the churches that had mixed reviews. And all four of them were given commendation and criticism. But where they were given criticism, they were also given a call to repent and a warning. The call to repent was saying, you know what? There are some things that have gone wrong with your church, but there's still hope for you. If you turn around and no longer behave like that, but start doing something different, you're going to be okay. But then he tells them truthfully, but if you don't, I'm going to warn you that there are some terrible things that you will experience. He said to Ephesus, if you don't repent and do the things you did at first, I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand. Now you remember, lampstand, it represents church in this case. That's the imagery. What he's saying is your church will no longer be a church if you don't turn around and become a church again. In other words, if you begin to act so much like a church, eventually you've just become the opposite of what you intended. And he's giving them that warning to Pergamum. He says, I will come and I'll make war against those who teach this impure doctrine and lead people in immorality and idolatry. I'll come and I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. You don't play with God. God loves you, yes. But that doesn't erase God's tolerance for sin. God does not tolerate sin. And especially in the church that he died for, he doesn't deserve that. And if we bullheadedly, if we stubbornly say, you know what? No, we're going to teach what we want. We're going to behave the way we want. He says, I'll come. I'll fight against you with my mouth. We say, well, what's that? A sword with his mouth? No, there's many ways that God brings opposition to those who are stubbornly against his will and his way. Sometimes people wind up struck down with disease. Not that disease is always the result of sin, but oftentimes it is, according to Scripture. Even death sometimes. Premature death, not always, because precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of the saints. But in some cases, some people are taken out, removed in different ways from doing more harm to the body of Christ. To Thyatira, he says about that woman who was like Jezebel of the Old Testament, he says, I'll cast her upon a bed of sickness. and all those who follow her. To Sardis, he says, if you will not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come upon you for judgment. This is to the church, people. This is saying to us that we need to know what Jesus says about us. We need to know where we stand with Jesus as a church. We need to make sure that if there are criticisms of us, that we repent of those. And if there are only commendations, we say, oh, thank you for your grace, Lord. And we're going to keep on keeping on. If there's only criticism and no commendation, then we know for sure we've got to do a full 180 and go back in a whole different direction. Now, I know there's no perfect church. I know that these churches, even the ones that had commendation, they weren't a perfect church. But what's being pointed out here is that there are some churches in such a bad state that they're in danger of no longer even being a church in the eyes of God. You know, it's a sad thing when we all come to church and we someday realize that Jesus left coming to our church a long time ago. It's like Samson, who went to do his exploits of strength again, and he didn't realize that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. Why? Because Samson never heeded the warnings. He kept going his own way. We don't ever want to be that church. Can you say amen? We want to hear from God what God is saying to us, and we want to respond to God. Why? Because he died for us. He died for the church to make us a glorious church, the Bible says, without spot or wrinkle. He wants to iron out the wrinkles. He wants to wipe out the spots. He wants to make us glorious. The Bible talks about at the end of the book of Revelation how Jesus comes back for his church, and when he comes back, his church is presented to him. And it says that the church is presented to him like a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. I don't want to ever be a bride because I don't ever want to be a woman. I'd rather be married to that woman than be that woman, okay? Only because I'm comfortable being a man. God made me a man. And the reality is, it's a little uncomfortable for me to think of myself as a bride in the natural. Oh, I'm going to go and be beautifully adorned for my husband. But then I remember it's only an imagery. I remember it's only a reference. Because when my bride walked down that aisle, I stopped breathing for a moment. Literally, I couldn't breathe. Like I was stunned. And I want to have Jesus be stunned when I show up in heaven. I want him to say, that's the one I loved and died for. That's the one who responded to me. I want to take Jesus' breath away. I get that. Not from that side of the aisle, so to speak, but from the man's side of the aisle. I get. And in that way, I want to be the bride of Christ. I want to be the one that he delights in. I want to be the one that he looks at and says, you know what? That one responded to the blood that was shed for him and allowed me to remove every spot and iron out every wrinkle. And now they're ready for all of heaven. I want to be that. I want our church to be all that. I know he wants his church to be that. And it's just a beautiful thing to be the bride of Christ. But we also recognize that when he's willing to marry us and we stay unprepared for him, dirty and filthy and ignoring him and going our own way, we don't even deserve any longer to be the bride of Christ. And that's what this is telling us. I want to talk about Embassy Church because what we learn here is that there are commendations and criticisms. And I began to think, I wonder what Jesus would approve of about our church. I wonder what he would disapprove of. So without saying this is the Bible, I just want to tell you my thoughts, okay? I just want to tell you what I believe that Jesus would commend you for and our church for. Now you say, well, why are you being so speculative? Because I'm not speaking today in the next few minutes for this church. I want the Holy Spirit to be the only one that speaks for this church. And I want all of us who have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to Embassy Church. I want all of us to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. then it's not just one man's opinion. We'll all have a consensus of, you know what, this is what we think Jesus is saying about our church, of commendation and maybe criticism, maybe one or the other, maybe a mixture of both. I wouldn't mind if it's a mixture of both, because you can correct the one and rejoice in the other, and you can move on with God. You can know exactly where you stand with God. So I believe that over the next, not just today, but over the next days, maybe weeks, and maybe even months, all of us hopefully are going to be tuning in to this directive from Scripture. Let him who hears, let him who has an ear, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. So let me just speculate for a moment, and then we'll get into this process that we're going to go through of hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to Embassy Church. So here's my thoughts anyway to start us out. The list that I wrote of what Jesus approves of Embassy Church, I believe includes the following. I believe that God would commend this church for faith in Jesus and in his good news in the Bible. I believe that Jesus would say that we take what he has said seriously, that we don't put our faith in other things. And I believe that Jesus would say of this church, there's a lot of endurance here. There's a lot of perseverance. In other words, not giving up. Standing by God and standing by the stuff of God. I believe that God would look and see works, really beautiful works done. Do you know, after our communion service on Christmas Eve, just as an example, the communion elements disappeared. And the next time I walked by, I saw that they were all cleaned. How many of you know who did that? One of you, the person who did it. The reality is there's beautiful works being done. There's beautiful things that are being done here of works, of labors the Bible talks about here in Revelation 2 and 3. It talks about service to the church. You know, one of the things I love about this church, and I know that Jesus must love this about the church, is our outreach. Do you know that not even maybe the majority, let me say it in the positive. You know, probably the majority of outreach that is done by this church is never seen by this church. Are you aware of that? Are you aware that there are people in this church who, as a result of their relationship with Jesus here, have led family members and friends to Jesus in other states and other countries? Are you aware that there are people here who are giving to missions and ministries that are affecting nations around the world with the good news of Jesus? There's outreach being done by people in this church that's never seen within the walls of this church. Some of you are involved in other ministries. You're involved in outreaches to Muslims to make sure that they know the good news of Jesus. You're in outreach to neighborhoods other than our neighborhood, like Columbia Heights and other places where you're involved in ministry. So many of you are reaching out to people on your job and reaching out to other friends and neighbors. And we might not ever get to see the results of those outreaches. Some of you were involved in YWAM, and some of you will continue to be involved in YWAM in the future. We don't get to see all the times that you're on the streets or all the times you're at David's tent or whatever it is. But there are things that are not even being seen here. Sometimes there's things that we're doing that we see, we don't see the results of. I think the nativity that we do every year is an example of that. We now have hundreds of people who are in our community who come every year to our new nativity, and they look forward to it. And this last year when we were there, I got to pray with two people who had cancer, and they asked me to pray for them. And that wouldn't have happened without our nativity. We have so many people who come who don't belong to this church who walk away with the good news of Jesus in a cookie bag. And we might not ever hear this side of heaven, what effect that had on their life or on their family or whatever it is. But I believe that the Lord doesn't only see what humans see. The Lord sees everything that is being done. He sees the works. He sees the endurance. He sees the faith. He sees the service. I also think even with our works, some of us might receive a little bit of criticism, not just commendation. The Lord might say to us, just like he does to those people who he was commending for their works of service, he might say to some among us, but I encourage you, in all that you've done, and maybe you haven't felt like you've seen all the results and outcome that you wanted to see. Maybe you've seen some outcome, but you're just physically drained. You're spiritually tired. Maybe what it is, I believe the Lord might say, I love your good deeds. But he might say to us, like he said through the book of Corinthians, do not be weary in well-doing, for you'll reap a harvest if you do not give up. I believe the Lord would talk to us and say, you know what, no matter whether you see the results or you don't see the results of your faith, or maybe you just have gone at it so long, you're just weary in well-doing, that the Lord would say, keep up the good work. It's like that team that we see. There's all these playoff games going on right now, and we realize that the teams that win are the ones that don't give up in the fourth quarter. Last night was a heartbreak for my son-in-law. He's a rabid Eagles fan. He loves the Philadelphia Eagles, having grown up in the area. And his team lost the game in the final seconds of the game. And we know that you've got to play the game right till the end of the whistle. When the whistle blows, then you can stop. When heaven comes, then we can stop. But maybe the Lord would say to us, you know what? If we wonder, it's like Pastor Jessica's sermon last week out of 2 Peter chapter 3. Talking about why hasn't the coming of the Lord come? And there's even scoffers, oh, he's not going to come. He said he would come and he's not here yet. And let's just go ahead and give up. And there was that discouragement and weariness of waiting for the promise of God, waiting for the blessings, the rewards of God. And God had commendation for them, but he also had warnings. He had some criticism to say, you know what? Make sure that you don't give up on the promise of God. Remember, this is the same God that created the heavens and the earth. This is the same God. That's why in Isaiah 40 it says, have you not heard? Has it not been told to you that the Lord is the everlasting God? He made the heavens and the earth. Even youths, it says, grow tired and weary, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And if you say, well, my physical strength hasn't given up, but my vision has, my faith has, I'm still wondering where the promise is, let it be revived. Remember that Paul told even Pastor Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. That means that the gift, the prophetic gift that was given to Timothy, was no longer in active operation. It was laying dormant to whatever extent. And Paul told Timothy, stir it up! Like you stir up a fire, you move the embers around and let air get in there and let them breathe again, and they begin to burn brightly and intensely again. And maybe God would say that to some of us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is where Pastor Jess wound up last week. And that's the key to being renewed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is after that time of waiting and not seeing the promise, it says this, but you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So if you haven't seen all the answers to your prayers, if you haven't seen all the fulfillments to what you've believed God for, and you're still waiting for it, what do? Do you go out like Abraham and try and create? What Abraham did, they went and tried to create the promise. And that's where the animosity between Ishmael and Isaac came from. That's still going on to this day with their descendants. You can't try and help God. You've got to wait on the Lord, amen? And so what do? While you're waiting, to keep that power, to keep that presence of God, to keep that vision that God gave you, you grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You don't let your focus be on who you want to marry that you're not able to marry, or who you want to be friends with that you're not able to be friends with, or the job that you want that you don't have yet, or the vision that God has for you. Let your focus be on the Lord Jesus. And His grace says, I'm for you. You're going to win. I chose you. You don't deserve it, but I love you. My whole posture toward you is positive and not negative. And if you would just get to know me, that's why Paul says, I've had plenty and I've had want, but I've learned to be content in all things. Why could he say that? Because he said this, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, but I also want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. If it takes a little bit of pain to get to know Jesus, I'll let the pain come just for the purpose of getting to know Jesus. If it takes the glorious resurrection to get to know Jesus, then I embrace that. I embrace the glory. I embrace the suffering all so that I have Jesus. Because if I have Jesus, I have his will for my life. I have his purpose for my life. And I have his presence and provision for all that I need. That's why David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will lack nothing because the Lord is my shepherd. And so that's how we allow God to rejuvenate us, to renew us. Did you know that the word enthusiasm, that the root of that word is God? Theos. If you want to be enthused about life, put God in life. Put God at the center of your affections, at the beginning of your day, the end of your day, and he'll get you through anything. Some of you know I lost my sister recently, 52 years old. Every morning, she's the first thought in my mind. Every night, she's my last thought. And throughout the day, I just can't believe she's gone. And I don't know how people deal with death outside of Jesus. I don't know how that happens. I think they just numb themselves. I don't know. I don't think you can fully are capable of dealing with death without Jesus. But then when I put Jesus at the center of those thoughts, I remember that my sister is dancing on streets that are golden, and the goodbye I've said to her is only temporary, that there's an eternity waiting with her in heaven. And it's only Jesus that can do that. The only people I've ever met who are certain that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven are the people who know Jesus. It's not that they know Christianity. It's not that they know church. Because some people know Christianity, they know church, but they don't know Jesus. But those people who know Jesus, they don't lose. They win. They have victory. They rejoice. They celebrate. Even when at their lowest moments, they know that there's still hope. Why? Because that's the answer for us. When we are low, we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen? We grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to us as a church? What does God think about our church? What does God commend us for? What does God want to change about us? What does God approve of? What does God disapprove of? I shared some things that I think that God would commend among us. I want to share one other thing about that. There are some people who have been around a long time in their faith, even around Embassy Church and things, might understand some of the things that I was just saying, but there are others of you who recently joined the team here, who recently joined the church family. And I just want to say this to you. You have no idea how much you are appreciated, how much you are needed, how much we need to serve the Lord together. And so kudos, commendations for the faith and the vision that you have, that you can join with us and that we together can see all of God's purposes for this church fulfilled. Can you say amen? So I believe there are others of us who would, on a, maybe more of a criticism than commendation, there might be some among us who would be commanded and encouraged to become a faithful witness when you're not yet that, to serve God's church, to serve the people around you in love. And maybe that's what the Holy Spirit would say to some among us as well. And we need to hear that. Maybe some to a little degree, maybe some of us to a big degree. Who knows? But we need to let ourselves hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. I want to end with these thoughts. And that is what I do know. All that I've shared with you is maybe some speculation that we're all going to pray about and hear from the Holy Spirit about, and much more than that, I'm sure. But if you look at God bringing us into the new year and say, God, What do you think about our year going forward? What do you want us to be? What do you want us to do? I'm certain of two things that we have heard from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, it has to be two or three witnesses. It can't just be, even though you're a pastor, it can't just be you. The Holy Spirit told us in the Bible it's two or three witnesses. You know, I remember not speaking to my brother in Christ and really kind of a father to our church in many ways, Harold Brinkley, just such a blessing to our church and to our lives. And I remember last fall when he came here, I didn't tell him anything to preach. I didn't tell him anything that he should share. And he started out with this verse of scripture from Revelation. Let him who hears, let him who has an ear, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. And then he went on to say what he believes the Holy Spirit is saying to Embassy Church particularly. And it was exactly what we had discussed just 3 or 4 days before that in an elders gathering, an elders team meeting that we were meeting together. And we don't have it on the screen, so I want to have you write it down or at least emblazon in your mind these two things. God wants us in 2014, whatever else he wants us to do, I'm sure he wants us to do these two things. I'm going to say them in the most simple way. I'll explain for a moment, and then we'll have communion together. He wants us to pray, and he wants us to love. He wants us to pray, and he wants us to love. On New Year's Eve, about 10 Indonesians came here and prayed in this building. We were only able to announce it that Sunday before. There was no other way to get the word out because it just happened. But it was so impressive to me that Indonesians, that's one of the countries we consider to, by our standard, to be greatly in need of prayer for the gospel to be preached. Less than 1% followers of Jesus in that country. And so we pray much for that country. And we believe that they're a sending country. We need to send the prayers and missionaries there. So it was so impressive to me that 10 Indonesians came to the United States to pray for our country. They started on the West Coast. They came to the East Coast. Then they went back to the West Coast. And they were praying here in Washington, D.C. And they were receiving prophetic words. And it was so beautiful to me. Salientes and all the Filipino community, that our New Year's Eve was spent in Asia. We were in Asia. I felt like, wow, this is the, when the song talks about Asian believers filled with God's holy fire, we had about 10 Indonesians and probably more than that of Filipinos that were there. And it was just like, wow, God, we're bringing in the new year with Asia right now and praying in the spirit. I'll be honest with you. Some of our prayers were not exactly prayed the same way. Not we weren't the same kind of style and all of that. But that didn't diminish the fact of the power of what was going on. And I was saying to myself, wow, Lord, you are making sure that we start the new year in prayer. And it went from 10 o'clock until 2 in the morning. Then coming up in a couple of days on the 12th and 13th, I'm going to join about 11 other pastors that are all connected with Harold Brinkley and Project Bridges and the Transformations team. And we're going to spend Monday and Tuesday with no food. And we're just going to have, we have no teaching, nothing like that that's going to go on, no music. We're just going to get together and we're going to put our knees on the ground and our face on the floor. And we're going to be seeking the face of God and the will of God for 2 days. And it's going to be amazing. We also, as men, are going to be inviting Dick Simmons back, who's this major man of prayer who spoke to us at the end of the fall and talked to us about spending time as men in prayer. We're going to meet with him early in this new year. We've already talked about it, and we're going to have a follow-up, and we're going to respond to how God leads us, and we're going to be praying and seeking God. YWAM again is going to have breakthrough in the building. They did 45 days last year. I think it's about the same this year of prayer that will be going on in the building. And you know that many of us join that prayer at the beginning of the year. We'll let you know the dates once they're back in town. They'll also again start the 24/7. Later on this year, we're going to be trusting God to once again do the 21-day consecration with all these other churches. We're going to give ourselves to prayer. I believe that if you want to put those words in another way, that God has called us to pray and God has called us to love, I would even put it with two F words. One is God wants us to fast and God wants us to be involved with our church family. Amen? We're going to be fasting and we're going to be loving our church family. But I believe that God will speak to us when we're in prayer. He'll tell us his revelation for Embassy Church. He'll tell us not only what to be, but what to do. Even in 2014, God will clearly speak to us and we'll be responding to God. I want to encourage you as God speaks to you to write it down, to share it with us. Let us be able to communicate that through you or on our own, however it works best, to make sure that we're all hearing from God together. And whatever God says to any one of us, we want to all of us hear it if it's for the church and not just for us as individuals. But I believe God will speak as we're in the Word of God, as we're in prayer, God will speak. And one of the things he'll speak to us about doing is to love, to love, to love. God wants us to love the lost. That's why even with the Jewish people, he talked to them about his heart for the nations. How he would bless the Jewish people, but he would bless all the nations through him, through them. And it's the same for Christians, whether Gentile or Jewish. God doesn't just want us to be loved by him. He wants us to love others who don't know him. He wants us to love. He wants us to love those who don't know him, the lost, the spiritually lost. He wants us to love even more our family. Not only our individual biological families, but our church family. He said that the way that the world would know that we're his followers is by our love for one another. And I want to encourage you in this. And this might be more of a criticism than a commendation, but I would just see it as a challenge. If there are people that you don't know in the body of Christ, we're of a size now where we can all know each other and care for one another personally. As we grow, we'll be able to make sure that groups develop, that no one is left out. But for right now, there's no reason why we always have to talk to the same people, sit with the same people, know the same people. Sometimes people are sitting there across the way who haven't yet felt loved in this church, who haven't yet felt like people know what they're going through. And we need to make sure that we're loving one another. If the Jesus in the Bible say that the world will know that we are his followers by our love one for another, we need to go out of our way to love one another. He included the suffering, the poor, the stranger among us. The Old Testament in the King James Version calls them aliens. Now the way we use the word alien, we don't want to talk about loving aliens because we think those are extraterrestrials. But the way that the word alien was used before is the person that doesn't belong with us, that begins to investigate us, that we immediately connect with them. I think that if we're not only going to pray this year, beginning the year and through the year, but also love, then that means we practice hospitality. We practice welcome. We practice greeting. We practice prayer with one another. How can I pray for you? I just want us to pray and say, God, you're speaking to us as a church. You told us this when Harold came. You told us that was the message that you gave him for our church. And so now, Lord, we want to not only end last year and end the last 4 years, but we want to enter into 2014 and experience it more than we've ever experienced it before as a church. This is your will for us. This is what you're saying to us. I want to say one last thing, and then we'll close and have communion. I love what happened in 2013. I love the fact that God took care of some building things that needed to be taken care of. I love the fact that we have things that we dreamed of having years ago, like the showers down there in the apartment and all those things, so we could accommodate a ministry training center in our building, a 24-hour prayer center in our building. I love the things that God has done over the last 4 years. I love the newness, the freshness. I love that last Sunday, 4 people came to know Jesus and many recommitted their lives to Jesus. I love the fact that I look over last year and I count the number of people that responded to an invitation to receive Jesus, and it was about almost triple what the number was the year before. I love that. I love what God has done this last year, and particularly over the last 4 years. But you know what I have a sense of? All that God has done last year and the next 4 years is preparation for what God is going to do this year and into the years to come, should the Lord tarry and not come first. I believe that all of it is preparation for what God is ready to do now. I was so excited about the end of 2013 for two reasons. I loved what happened in 2013, but it also was really hard work, and a lot of things were unsettled in the building, and they all got settled, you know. I love the fact that all of that is over, but my biggest reason for saying goodbye to 2013 with excitement was knowing what God wants to do in 2014 as a result of what he did in 2013. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And now, Lord, we know that it's in preparation for what you want to do. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to respond. Lord, two things are clear. I know many things we're going to hear as we go forward, but two things are clear, Lord, that you want us to pray and you want us to love. Lord, I pray that you would give us your grace and the knowledge of Jesus so much that we would be outside of our comfort zones. We would be outside of where we've arrived so far, that we would go beyond what we've ever experienced in prayer and in love, all for your glory, God, the fulfillment of your purposes for this church, God, on Embassy Row in Northwest Washington, D.C., God. Lord, we pray that your glory would be experienced, God, that your will be accomplished, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.